Good morning, everyone. God is good all the time. Amen. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. We greet you in the name of Jesus. And for all those that are watching online, we greet you. Let's give it up for all those that are online. Make some noise. God bless all those watching online in your living room or wherever you at. Open up your Bible. And let's get into the Word of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read it right now, but I want us to get ready for the Word. And just a reminder, after this service at 11:15 is our membership seminar. If you've been coming to Chapel Change for a while now, it's time for you to become a member. And Pastor Angie will be leading that class. And it'll just teach you some of our values, our mission, and our vision. And so I encourage you to take the class and just check it out, what we're all about. Amen? I also want to thank all the volunteers and everybody who supported our Easter Sunday. Let's give it up to the Lord for Easter Sunday. We had our largest worship attendance on Easter weekend, and we praise the Lord. About, I think it was 2,100 people came out to worship the Lord and receive. Yes, let's praise the Lord for that. And we want to thank all our ministry teams, our worship team, First Touch team, the operations team, media team, everybody who came out and supported the hospitality team, for the Lord was glorified. And there's so many stories that are coming out of last Sunday. One in particular, there was this one guy who came to California to smuggle some drugs, as if people do that. And on Friday night, on Good Friday, he messed up and encountered the kingdom of God here at Chapel of Change. And he surrendered his life to the Lord right here at Chapel of Change on Friday. And on Sunday, we were baptizing him in water to signify his connection to the kingdom of God. Just so many stories that are coming out of last Sunday. We're just so grateful. We did a Whittier worship service on Saturday night last week, and almost about 200 people came out, and it was about four people rededicated their life to the Lord, and things were just popping, and we want to just ride this wave of what God is doing. And so we're just so grateful to be a part of a church in which the Holy Spirit is active. Someone say active. Amen. So we've been studying this subject called Royal Revolution for the last couple weeks. We're going to continue on in this subject for the next couple weeks. And I want to remind us that the revolution, the Royal Revolution, is all about King Jesus overthrowing Satan's kingdom and relaunching the kingdom of God. This is what the revolution is all about. This is what it's all about. I want you to get that, because you're hearing us use this term a lot. It's all about King Jesus overthrowing Satan's kingdom and relaunching the kingdom of God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says this. It says, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." By the way, this is our memory verse for April. So write this down, memorize this verse, because this is why Jesus came to earth. This is what the revolution is all about. It says, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." By the way, this is the type of church we are. We're not an ordinary type of church, so I want you to know that off the top. We are a revolutionary type of church. We believe that in the power of God to destroy the works of the enemy in our generation. That's the type of church we are. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit still operate today in us and through us. We believe that we need the power of God to do ministry today. You can't do the ministry in your own power. You ought to figure that out by now. You can't do that. And so we are called to destroy the works of the devil in our generation. So this bears to mind. If you claim to have Jesus in your life and there's nothing being destroyed of the enemy in your life, then something is wrong. and it's not Jesus. Something is wrong. So at the same time, Jesus relaunches the kingdom of God. He, through his death and resurrection, he relaunches the kingdom of God. And let me remind you that the kingdom of God is God's rule manifested in this earth. The kingdom of God is God's rule manifested in this earth. It's God's power manifested in this earth. It's God's order manifested in this earth. Are you in order? Because if you're not in order, the kingdom of God puts you back in order. The problem with us is there are a lot of people walking around, and in the spiritual realm, we have a big old sign taped to our head that says out of order. The kingdom of God, when it is manifested in our marriage, it puts it back in order. The kingdom of God, when it's manifested in our mind, some of y'all need your mind to be put back in order. When it's manifested, it puts our mind back in order. When it's manifested, it puts chaos back in order. So I want to remind you that the kingdom of God is God's rule manifested. It's God's power manifested. It's God's order manifested in this world. Now, we have taught the last couple of weeks. We taught on the revolutionary king, and we taught on what Jesus is about. We taught on the revolutionary cross on Good Friday. We taught about the revolutionary cross, and we taught the main thesis of Good Friday was that the cross is the supreme example of God taking the weapon of the enemy and turning it around and using it against him. Remember, we taught that on Good Friday, how the cross was originally the enemy's weapon. It was originally Satan's weapon, but Satan messed up and put Jesus on the cross. He messed up. The devil messed up and put Jesus on the cross, because by the time Jesus got done with the cross, he changed the meaning of the cross, and now the cross is our weapon. Now the cross is our weapon. We preach the cross. We teach the cross. We hold up the cross as the symbol of the revolution. My. If you put God in the midst of anything, he'll change that pain into purpose. He'll change that pain into purpose. So that was the revolutionary cross. And then we talked last Sunday about the revolutionary resurrection and what that means. And I want to dig deeper into the resurrection today. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking from the subtopic, revolutionary weapons. Revolutionary weapons. Everybody say weapons. Now, for every revolutionary army to be successful, they need proper weapons. You study history and you study the different revolutionary armies. You will learn that every revolutionary army needs its weapons. Now, with our weapons, we tear down the stronghold of the enemy. The enemy, through the years, have set up certain strongholds in our personal life and even in geographical territories in the United States and in the world. With our weapons, we tear down the strongholds of the enemy. With our weapons, we take new ground for the kingdom of God. With our weapons, we enforce the victory of the resurrection with our weapons. It's very important that you understand your weapons as part of the revolutionary army of the kingdom of God. With our weapons, we advance the kingdom of God. What we did last Sunday in the city of Whittier, what we did last Sunday at the park in Long Beach, we took new territory for the kingdom of God, and the way that we did it was through our weapons. We sent in Holy Ghost missiles, torpedoes, and green berets. Brother Simon and the team, they prepped the ground, they passed out flyers, they prayed, they walked the ground. Send in the military to bombard the area with soften the targets through prayer. And then
We send in Brother Pastor Nelson and the worship team to with the power of praise, amen, the weapon of praise, and they led us in praise. And then we shared Sister Marianne's testimony, for the Bible says that we overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then we opened up the word of God, which is called the sword of the Spirit, amen, and we took the new territory with our weapons. I'm excited to teach on this for the next couple weeks about our revolutionary weapons. So don't miss a Sunday. I'm going to be looking for you. Now, today, I want to focus on one word, and I'm going to wrap our thoughts around one word. We're going to read a lot of scripture today because I want you to get the biblical basis for our study today. And the one word I want us to think about today is the word called dominion. Dominion. Everybody say dominion. I want us to think about this word dominion. I'm gonna say it a lot. Dominion, dominion, dominion. Because I need to get it past your head and into your heart, right? And sometimes that takes a while, depending upon who you are. We gotta get it past all this and down into here. And so touch your neighbor and say dominion. Now, the definition of dominion, there's broad definitions of dominion, but I kind of distilled it down into two kind of definitions for our context of what we're studying today. Dominion means royal rule. Royal rule. Write that down. It means royal rule. It means royal authority. When you think of dominion, I want you to think of royal rule. I want you to think of royal authority. Royal authority. That's what dominion is. And here's the big idea for our time together this morning. Here's the big idea. We were created for dominion. We were created for dominion. I want you to say that really loud on the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I want to get this in your spirit. I want you to get this. I need you to grab a hold of this. I don't presume that just because I'm speaking, you're getting it. Just because you hear it doesn't mean you get it. And so I repeat myself a lot because I want you to get this. This will revolutionize the way you see things in the world. It will revolutionize the way you operate in this world. Listen, God didn't create you to be a loser. I want you to get this now. God didn't create me to be a loser. He didn't create you up in the balcony to be a loser. You're not supposed to be a loser. Now that don't mean we don't lose battles from time to time. But when we look back at our life, we better have more victories than we have losses. We better have more victories, and the victories ought to be stacking up. I need some championship rings around here. I don't know why I say that, because the NBA finals are coming up. I need some championship rings. They used to say when I was playing basketball, they said, if you don't have a ring, it don't mean a thing. I don't know why I got off on that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I want you to get this. When everybody's there, say amen. Listen to what it says. Read it along as I read it. So God created man in his own image. Someone say image. Now, I don't got time to unpack that principle right there, but it is powerful. It is powerful. I want to suggest to you that you're not the first one to ever take a selfie. Some of y'all didn't catch that. I want to suggest to you that in Genesis chapter 1, we see God taking the first ever selfie. Now, this don't give you permission to keep taking selfies. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want you to notice he creates us, man and woman, in his image. Now that's an image. That's a picture right there. Now back in the days, a long time ago, when kings, they would create statues of their image, and they would place it in far off lands so that when people were in that far off land, they would know what the king looks like. They didn't have Facebook back then. They would kings would create statues of their image, and they would place it in far off lands so that everybody in that land would know what the king looks like. I suggest to you that when he created you and I, God took the first selfie so that everybody in this world and everything in this world would know what he looks like. You're created in that image. You're the first selfie. Said he created in his image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. I love that. God has a blessing on his mind for you. He wants to bless you. Anybody need a blessing today? I can do with a blessing. He said, God, don't let anybody tell you that God is mad at you. Unless you're really messing up. But at the end of the day, God wants to bless you. So then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Subdue it. Subdue it. Subdue it. What is that? God wanted man to bring everything underneath the submission of his rule. That's what God created us to do in this world. He wanted mankind to bring everything in this world underneath his royal rule. He wanted them to spread the royal rule in this world. That's why God created us. In fact, that's where we get the idea of bringing the kingdom down. We didn't make it up. God originally intended us to bring the kingdom down in Genesis. You're reading it right there. He says, subdue it and have dominion. Everybody say dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I want you to notice that God gives us dominion. He gives us royal rule. He gives us royal authority. You were created with royal authority. I want you to get that in your spirit. You were not an accident. You didn't happen by chance. You didn't just slip into this world. No, God originally created us with royal authority. Do me a favor, touch your neighbor and say, you're looking at royalty. Yeah. You're looking at royalty. You're looking at royalty. Now, for the sake of our study today, I want you to view dominion as God's approval for you to exercise your royal authority. When you think of dominion, it is your license to use your weapons. You can't just carry a weapon. You can't just use a weapon. You need a license to carry a weapon. So when you think of dominion, I want you to think of it as God's permission for you to overcome the enemy when he attacks you. When you think of dominion, I want you to think of it as God's permission for you to stomp on the enemy when he comes to attack you. When you think of dominion, it's your royal rule. It's your royal authority. It's God's permission for you to rule and to reign in this world and to stomp out the enemy when he comes. Now, the thing about freedom is that with freedom comes responsibility. Write that down in your notes. With freedom comes responsibility. Every young person in here, listen to me. Don't be in a rush to grow up. Don't be in a rush to get out your house. Some of y'all need to get out your house, but don't be in a rush. Because with freedom comes responsibility. And if you violate that responsibility, you mess everything up. And so, even though God created us with dominion, something happened in the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 is to the right of you. I'm setting some scriptural, some theological foundation for most of the stuff that I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. I want you to know the scripture behind our teaching. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. It says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. With freedom comes responsibility. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. I want you to notice. In that day, you disobey me, you will die. You will die. The word death means separation. And there's three types of death that the Bible talks about. There's spiritual death, where we're born separated from God, right? There's physical death, when your spirit is separated from your body. And then there's eternal death, when you're in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever again, right? God says, the moment you disobey me, you shall die that very moment. With freedom comes responsibility. Now skip to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I did not put this on the board because I want you to look at it in your Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. When everybody's there, say amen. Listen to the attack of the enemy, because it wasn't too long when the enemy attacked us. You can best believe, I believe, that when God was creating man and woman with this crown on their head, with this dominion, with this blessing, with this ability to subdue, you can best believe the devil was looking from around the corner. You can best believe the devil was looking from around the tree, and he was hating on us. For the enemy, the devil, Satan, is the original hater. And the reason why he was hating on us, if you remember, you trace back his origin when he was Lucifer. Isaiah, the prophet, says that the reason why Lucifer got kicked out of heaven is because he got filled with pride, and he said, I want to be like the Most High. Study it in Isaiah. That's how Satan, who was then Lucifer, got kicked out of heaven, because he wanted to be like the Most High. Then he turns around and sees Adam and Eve being created like the Most High. And you can best believe jealousy is filling his heart and pride is filling his heart. And he comes after us, not because he hates us, but because he hates God. He said, oh, they think they're bad with a crown on their head, huh? Let me slither my way into their situation. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1. Just listen to it, or follow along with your Bible. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? I want you to notice, the first thing that he does is he attacks the word of God. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and get this, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to notice how conniving the devil is, that he tempts Adam and Eve with something that they already have. Let that marinate. That's how conniving the devil is. That's why you can't hang out with the devil. That's why you can't sleep with the devil. That's why you can't party with the devil. That's why you can't roll your car with the devil. Notice, he's scandalous. Full of trickery. Listen to what he said. I'm going to break this down again because I need you to get this. He tempts them with something they already have. He says, the moment you eat of this, you will be like God. They're already like God. They were created in his image and like, they're the first selfie. Can't get any more closer to God than that. And he comes and tempts them with something they already have. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. That dude was there all the time watching it all go down, and he didn't say anything. That brother right there was watching it all go down. He didn't say nothing. He didn't take no royal authority. He didn't take no royal rule. He didn't do what God told him to do, and therefore everything is all messed up. Man, that sounds like what's happening today. We don't do what God wants us to do, and therefore everything is all messed up. Stop blaming God. That brother was right there watching it all go down. And that's the supreme example of the sin of omission. There's a sin of commission where you do what's wrong, but there's a sin of omission when you don't do something that is wrong. You know you can sin by not doing anything. Some of y'all get that next week. Now, what I want you to notice is how Satan gets to Adam and Eve. This is all what I want you to know, because that's a whole sermon. Those verses are a whole bunch of teachings. But what I want you to get is how Satan got to Adam and Eve. He got to them through a lie. He got to them through a lie. I want you to put this on the shelf of your mind, because I'm going to come back to this at the end of this study together. But he got to them through a lie. He got them to believe a lie. He wanted them to believe that God was withholding his goodness from them. He says, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. In other words, God's holding something back from you, so therefore do it. He wanted them to believe that God couldn't be trusted. He wanted them to believe that God couldn't be trusted. And when they believed the lie, it ruined us. When they believed the lie, it ruined us. Right at this very moment, we lost everything. At that very moment, we lost everything. Write this down. We lost our royal position. We lost our royal authority. We lost our royal identity. We lost everything. We lost our royal position. We lost our royal authority. We lost our royal identity. We lost everything. Listen, when God created mankind, he created them with a crown on his head. The book of Psalms chapter 8 says, what is man that thou have crowned him with glory and honor and made him to rule everything that you made with your hands? But the moment we disobeyed Adam and Eve, who represented us, what we did was we handed over our crown to Satan. He didn't even beat us down. He didn't even jump us. He didn't even slap us up. We handed it. We relinquished our authority to the devil. We relinquished our crown to, we handed, he is so conniving, and we were so, I don't know what we were, I can't even say it. And we handed him over. We handed over the crown. That moment, we lost our dominion. Now listen to how the Bible describes Satan. Listen to how the Bible describes Satan. I'm going to put the scriptures on the board. This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 12. He says, the time for judging the world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. Notice what he calls him. He calls him the ruler of this world. Again, in John chapter 14, he says, I don't have more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches and he has no power in me. I want you to notice what Jesus calls Satan. He calls him the ruler of this world. Listen, he started off being represented as a serpent. In the book of Genesis, he uses a serpent. He starts off as a snake. And now he's called the ruler of the world. What? I thought we were created to rule. I thought we were the one in Genesis that God gave dominion to. I thought we were the ones that had royal authority. I thought we were the ones that had royal rule. We were, but Satan robbed us. LBC translation, he jacked us. Straight pulled a jack move. And he's at that very moment, he jacked us for our crown. He jacked us. Listen, if you're an unbeliever, if you're not saved today, let me tell you something. The devil's wearing your crown. Listen. If you're a Christian that is believing the lies of the devil, the devil's wearing your crown. Listen. He's exercising our authority. Listen, the devil, Satan, is doing what we were supposed to do, but he's doing it in reverse. We were created to subdue the earth, to bless the earth, to have dominion over the earth. Satan is doing what we were supposed to be doing, but he's doing it in reverse. He is killing God's creation. He's ruining God's creation. This is why we have so much sickness in the world. This is why disease entered into the world. This is how brokenness entered into the world. This is how addiction entered into this world. This is how we have so many wars. This is how so many people are in prison. This is why so many people are committing suicide. This is why there's so many murders in the world. You study Genesis. It's not long after this that a brother he kills a brother. Not too long after this. This is how murder entered into the world. And so the atheist says, where is God in all this? Where is God? That's not the question. The question is, where is man? You got jacked. We got jacked. This ought to make somebody mad. This ought to make somebody mad. I mean, if I was on the streets and I got jacked, I'll be hot. I never got jacked, but I'll be hot. I've been beat up and I was hot. This ought to make somebody mad. The devil's wearing our crown? Man, the good news is, that's not how the story ends. Oh, yeah. The good news is, that's not how the story ends. Because you don't jack God's people and get away with it. You don't. You may think you get away with it, but you ain't going to get away with it. Because at the end of the day, God's word is going to have the last say-so. So thank God that that's not how the story ends. And I believe God sent me here this morning to let you know that your story don't have to end the way it is now. What you're going through right now doesn't have to be the end result of your life. Your story can change too when you bring it under the submission of the kingdom of God. Because he puts things back in order and he heals things. The good news is that's not how the story ends. Jesus' death and resurrection recovered our dominion. I want you to get this. Why do we preach the death of Jesus? Why do we preach the resurrection of Jesus? It is because his death and his resurrection, it recovered our dominion. Recovered it. When Jesus went down, when he died and he went to hell, the Bible teaches that he slapped the devil upside the head. Book of Colossians says he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them. He didn't just die just to die. No, it was all part of God's plan. Remember, the devil may have a scheme, but God has a plan. I wanted to say God tricked the devil, but I don't know how that sounds. But God had this master plan, and the devil fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Insomuch the scriptures teach that if the devil would have known what he was doing with Jesus on the cross, he would have never put Jesus up there. When Jesus was resurrected, many people do not know that he ascended to the Father. And before the throne of the Father, there was what I call an inauguration where God officially transfers the dominion from Satan and he gives our dominion back over to Jesus. This is what happens at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why we're so excited. This is why we celebrate it. I want to show you in the scripture. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, gives us the behind the scenes of what takes place when Jesus is resurrected from the grave. It gives us the behind the scenes what takes place. Now listen to what it says. In Daniel chapter 7, it's towards the end of the Old Testament, verses 12, and I put it up on the screen. Listen to what it says. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their, what? Dominion, what? Taken away. That represents the evil one. They had their dominion, their royal authority taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now listen to this. Put it back on the verse. And it reads like this. He says, I was watching the night in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. What was one of the terms for Jesus? You know what one of the terms was? It was Son of Man. The word Son of Man in the original Hebrew basically means offspring of Adam. In other words, Jesus was the second Adam. The first Adam got our dominion jacked from us. The second Adam takes the dominion back for us. Listen to, ooh, that rhymed right there. Somebody got to write that down. Listen to what it says. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's a title for the Father. That's a title for God the Father. And I want you to visualize, God the Father is on his throne. He's on his throne. And they brought him, the Son of Man, Jesus, near before him. And listen to the next verse. Listen to the next verse. Then to him, Jesus, was given dominion. Someone say dominion. Dominion and glory, and get this, and a kingdom that all peoples and languages should serve him. Now get this, this is what I love about Jesus, the second Adam. His dominion is everlasting dominion. In other words, he's not like Adam. He's never going to get jacked. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That is the revolution right there. That's the revolution where Jesus goes to the throne of God the Father. And you know what God the Father says? Listen, first of all, he slaps the enemy and takes his dominion. And then he puts the crown back on Jesus. And now we are part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. We're part of that kingdom. That's what this revolution is all about. That Jesus took the dominion back and he recovers it for us. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then he says, you go therefore, and you lay hands on the sick. You speak in new tongues. You cast out demons. What does he do with the crown? You know what Jesus does? I love our master. He puts the crown back on our heads. That's the revolution right there. Listen. Satan doesn't have dominion over you no more. Listen, Satan doesn't have rule over you anymore. Listen, Satan is not your boss anymore. He's not your boss anymore. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says. It says, for if by the trespass of the one man, that's speaking of the first Adam, death reigned through that one man, How much more will those who receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, get this now, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? My brothers and sisters, you ought to be reigning in this life. You ought to be ruling in this life. Listen, Jesus resets Genesis chapter 1. And he takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. And he fixes what was broken. And he says, now you go and subdue the earth underneath my reign and my rule. And i.e. bring my kingdom down. Man. Man. It's on and cracking. See, the devil don't want you to know this. He just wants you to walk around. Right? Now, as I bring this to a close, now, someone says, if this is true, then why are there so many defeated Christians? I know some of y'all thought that. If this is true, if the revolution is on and cracking, if Jesus publicly made a spectacle of the devil and took his armor away and took his dominion away and gave it back to us, why is there so many defeated Christians? Let me answer that. It is because, just like Adam and Eve, we accept the lies of the devil. Hear me today, my brothers and sisters. The devil is not done lying. His number one weapon is deception. And he comes to us because he sees the crown on our head and he looks at us with green in his eyes because he'd be hating. And he tells us lies. And he says, you're never going to make it. You're never going to get it right. He says, you're never going to be good enough. Your marriage is never going to be strong enough. He says, your son is never going to serve the Lord. Your daughter is never going to serve the Lord. And you're never going to get over that pain. You're never going to get over that. He comes with lies. I know for me, when I was in prison for 16 years, at the age of 16 years old, he told me, he said, Brian, look, everybody else has gone on with their life, and they're partying, and they're having babies, and they're having a good time. You might as well get high and get drunk right now. Might as well do heroin. You might as well drink Pruno. That was the lie he was trying to tell me. And he gets us to believe a lie, and the moment we do, the moment we believe the lie of the devil about us is the moment we hand back over our crown to the devil. We give it back to him. And hear me today. There is nothing worse than a crownless Christian. Nothing worse than somebody who has the power that rose Jesus from the grave living inside of them, yet they got their head down and they're busted and they're messed up and they're addicted and they're walking around with no purpose and no power. There is nothing worse than a crownless Christian. We hand over our dominion when we believe the lie of the enemy. I remember in 1993, I was in Central Juvenile Hall, and I wasn't serving the Lord, and I got caught up in a riot, and they put me in a room for 3 months. I stayed in a room for 3 months straight, never went out of it, just 3 months, sitting in a corner. And after 3 months, I heard some noise in the hallway, and it was some shackles. And they came, I was 17 years old, and they shackled me up, and they took me to the LA County Jail. And I heard horror stories about the LA County Jail. In fact, as soon as I walked into the LA County Jail, there was a man being drugged by his hair. And they put me in the juvenile section. And it was, back then it was 3,300. That was the floor, 3,300. And they put me on the bottom floor. And the juvenile section had a bunch of cells. It was a bunch of cells. Not doors, but cells. And there was about 50 of us, worst juveniles of L.A. County. And people were in there for double murder, triple murder, bank robberies. And it was gloomy. It was frightening. It was just like the movies. And I was 17 years old with a bald head. And I remember being in my cell and walking in that for the very first time. The spirit of fear grips your heart because you don't know what's on the other side. And I remember, There was this crew. It was a three-man crew. They were from South Central, and they were bank robbers. They had robbed a lot of banks. They were 16, 17 years old, and they were bank robbers taking millions of dollars. And they would intimidate the newcomers. If you came in by yourself, the newcomers, they called them fish. That was the newcomers. They called them fish. And they would intimidate any newcomer that came in by himself. And I remember one time I was in my cell and you could hear everything in the hallway because there's no doors. And a fish came in and he went into his cell. And about 5 minutes later, I heard this crew started to yell at the fish. And they started to tell him and threaten him. They started to threaten him. Say, you know what? When we get to you, we're going to beat you down. When we get to you, we're going to rape you. When we get to you, we're going to mess you up. And I, no doubt that pumped fear into the fish's heart. And what the fish didn't realize is that we were locked down 24 hours a day. And I was sitting there and I wasn't really serving the Lord. So I can't say nothing. And I hear that the crew is threatening them. We're going to rape you. We're going to take your clothes. We're going to beat you down. And then one of the guys says, you know what? Give me your shoes. If you give me your shoes, I'm going to tell the other guys to leave you alone. If you give me your shoes. 5 minutes later, I'm hearing the noise. The guy takes off his shoes. He puts the shoes outside of the bars. And somehow the crew gets the shoes. And inside of me, I can't say nothing, but I'm hearing it all go down. And inside of me, I'm screaming at this guy, bro, they cannot get to you. We are all locked down 24 hours a day. They will never get to you. They will. And I'm screaming to them, hold on to your goods. Hold on to, if you just hold on to your goods within the next couple days, you'll realize that the enemy cannot get to you. You know what happened with him? He believed a lie. I wonder how many times Jesus, the King of Glory, looks down at us and sees us handing back over our crowns, handing it back over and yelling at us, what are you doing? He can't touch you. He don't have dominion over you. He has no rule over you no more. But we fall for the lie. We hand it back over. One. How many times we do that in our lives? I don't know about you. I'm not falling for the lie no more. I'm not falling for the lie no more. No. My Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. My Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen. I'm not falling for the lie anymore. Jesus paid the price for me to have this crown on my head. He paid the price. He rose from the grave. He conquered hell and damnation. And I'm going to wear this crown. I'm going to walk with this crown. I'm going to sleep with this crown. I'm going to eat with this crown. I'm going to pray with this crown. I'm going to cast out devils in this crown. I'm going to bind enemy in this crown. Hallelujah. 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 Better put your crown back on your head, church. You better put your crown back on your head. You better put that crown back on your head. You better walk with, you better go to work with that crown on. You better go to school with that crown on. You better go to the grocery store. Don't take it off. Take it to the grocery store because they need to know that you're an image of God. You're made in the image of God. I'm going to close with this as the worship team comes back up. I'm going to close with this. Remain standing. Remain standing. I'm going to close with this. This morning, I got this revelation this morning, and my wife made this crown for everybody. She made this crown, and the crown was on my desk, and my son, Nathaniel, he's 8 years old. He comes up. He says, Daddy, what's this crown about? What's this crown? I said, don't worry about it. It's my crown. And he says, Daddy, I want a crown. I want a crown. I said, you want a crown? I said, okay. And my wife, she must have been ear hustling because she heard it and she made him a crown. And I said, I brought him to the kitchen. I said, I want to make an announcement. We are crowning King Nathaniel. And I put the crown on his head. Boy, he stood up like this. He put his little chest in the air. And then I messed up. I put some Superman socks on him too. And he started walking like this. And man, he almost started flying because of the crown. I'm telling you, when you put that crown on your head, when you put that crown on your head, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Just for the next couple moments, even as we stand, I want you to think about what God told you. Just for the next couple moments. Somebody needs to put the crown back on their head. Somebody needs to put the crown back on their head.